We now bring to these microphones David James. And David and I have a conversation on a weekly basis looking at an issue that the church needs to understand better, especially from a biblical perspective. Want to look at top theological issues confronting seminaries. That's where the pastors go to study, get ready to be able to pastor a church. Also looking at inerrancy in a postmodern world and the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ in a pluralistic world. David, that's a mouthful of what we had to say that we're going to be talking about. But today, as we discuss an article that came out some time back concerning what seminary presidents see as some of the most important theological issues, this is at the top of the agenda, is it not?
That's true, and it was a fair cross-section of seminary presidents, actually. And it was a wide-ranging, dealing with issues that we've seen in our culture, for example, marriage and the family, sexuality, worldviews, and the changing world in which we live, things touching on missions, and, of course, the things that you mentioned concerning the Bible and the gospel.
Well, and let's talk about those two top issues that seem to stand out as the most significant, and they were the inerrancy of the Scriptures and the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. You know, these are two issues. You know, Solomon said, and there's nothing new under the sun. It seems like every generation has to face these issues afresh. And in fact, it seems like every few years these make their way back to the top of the issues facing, yes, the seminaries, but the broader church in general wrestling with these issues. You would think that we would be past those and have those settled, but we certainly haven't.
Well, I want to get to the issues in a moment, but here's a basis upon which we have to have a concern that this is happening in the churches across the world as well. If you take a seminary-trained pastor and bring him out of a seminary where inerrancy and the response for the gospel of Jesus Christ is of concern, it's going to play out in the congregation as well. Let's go back and discuss the inerrancy of the Scriptures. What is a good working definition of inerrancy? And what is the biblical basis for believing this concept to be true?
The basic idea of inerrancy, the concept, is simply that the Bible is without error as it was originally written, as it was inspired by the Spirit of God. We base this on a number of passages. It starts actually in the character of God and the nature of God, and that since God is without error, since He is perfect, and since the Holy Spirit gave us the Scriptures and worked through men of old, we know that based upon 2 Peter chapter 1, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if it comes from God, and God cannot lie, and God is perfect, then the product, the result of His working through the biblical writers is going to be without error. So there's a lot of reasons. You know, even one of the biggest areas of that is challenged concerning inerrancy is the first few chapters of Genesis. But Jesus Himself said, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, how can you believe in Me, because he wrote of Me? So even Jesus affirmed the area of Scripture that's most often attacked.
Yeah, and since Jesus made that statement, I have a real concern as to why this should be an issue that confronts seminary presidents. And really, let me ask you this, how big of a problem is this today?
Well, it's really a growing problem. It again, rears its ugly head every once in a while. You know, 50 years ago, you probably remember the book by Harold Lindzell, Battle for the Bible. That's 50 years ago, five decades ago, that they were fighting this same battle. But now we're in a situation where we live in what people call a postmodern world, and in a postmodern philosophy, there's a challenge to even whether there's such a thing as absolute truth. And then, you know, in the past 15 years or so, we've seen the emerging church, which is basically the marriage of postmodern philosophy with liberal theology. And again, the inerrancy of scriptures has been challenged. And all of this that we see in the churches starts in the seminaries. The people try to be what they consider academically credible.
David, there are other issues related to inerrancy that are just as important. For example, the doctrine of inspiration, which is another biblical teaching that is under attack today.
Well, that's true. And, you know, inerrancy and inspiration are really part of a what I call a five-fold package concerning the nature of Scripture. In fact, I draw a picture, I use an illustration of a house, and the foundation is inspiration. The passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that word translated inspiration is God-breathed. And then built upon that doctrine of inspiration are the twin pillars, I call them, of inerrancy and infallibility, that the Bible is not only without error, it's incapable of having any error. And then built on that, on top of that, rests the sufficiency of Scripture. It's sufficient to answer all the questions of life, and it's authoritative, meaning that it has authority in our lives. So it's a fivefold package, and they're all connected together, and you can't get rid of one without damaging the other.
David, the second issue that we mentioned earlier in the broadcast in our conversation was the exclusivity of the gospel, the idea that Christ is the only way of salvation. Now, this isn't a popular idea in today's world, is it?
Well, it certainly isn't, and you know, you mentioned earlier at the top of the discussion about being in a pluralistic world, and what that means simply is that all religions are equally valid, or at least potentially equally valid sources of truth. And so the idea that salvation comes only through the message of Christianity, and specifically through the person of Jesus Christ, and exclusively through faith in him, is not a message that the world wants to hear.
You know, the Bible seems to make it very clear, and pretty much dogmatically, that salvation is found only through faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, that's certainly true. You know, Jesus in John 14 said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus himself declared the exclusivity of his message. And then in Acts chapter 4, we read where Peter made the statement that there's no other name given among men under heaven by which men must be saved. So salvation has always been through faith in the second person of the Godhead, and we know that person as Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, and he rose from the grave on the third day, and salvation, forgiven sin, and eternal life is found only through faith in him.
For 25 years, David, you've been a missionary, and that at least in part seems to be because you believe that everyone needs to hear the gospel. But some people believe that God will make salvation available in a different way to those who have never heard the gospel or even the name of Jesus.
Well, that's really goes directly against Jesus' own statements, and it goes against the tenor of the scriptures in general. For one thing, we know that a lot of times people will say, well, how would a just and loving God condemn people because they haven't heard of Jesus? Well, that's not why people are condemned. People are condemned because they have a sin problem and their sins have not been forgiven, and they have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, which is in the context of hearing the revelation about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul made the argument in Romans 10 that he says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him whom they haven't believed, and how can they believe unless they hear, and how can they hear unless someone goes, and how can someone go unless they are sent? Those are four rhetorical questions where Paul makes it very, very clear that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And so living up to the light that you have, Paul says in that same book of Romans, that no one lives up to the light that they've received. So there's no salvation apart from hearing the gospel.
Yeah, there in Romans chapter 1, the light of creation and the light of conscience. Everybody is born with that within their system. They need to simply search and then allow the Lord to bring someone to them. Well, some people argue that since there is really only one true God, then no matter what name he is known as, everyone really worships the same God. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, if you follow that same logic, then that would mean that the gods of the Canaanites and the Canaanites who worshiped those gods and the Moabites who worshiped Chemosh and those, they sacrificed children to them, that those were all different ways of worshiping the one true God. And certainly God himself, the one true God, condemned all of those pagan practices. And so any worship of God that does not recognize him as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, then they're worshiping something that is called God, but it is not the one true God. You can worship a rock, but that doesn't mean that that rock is God, no matter what you call him. And so, nobody would make the argument that the Canaanites worship the one true God, and so you can't make the argument that the Muslims or the Hindus or the animists, the tribal religions, worship the one true God. They worship a substitute for the one true God, which is idolatry.
David, as usual, each week we talk about the bottom line, what God's Word has to say, but we also talk about any prophetic implications that the issue we're discussing might have for the last days. What about these two issues?
Well, it definitely has prophetic implications. Even going clear back to the Garden of Eden, Satan challenged Adam and Eve with a statement, has God really said? And that's really what the question of inerrancy is. Has God really said? And has he said so authoritatively? And we know that, we talk about this frequently, in the coming tribulation period after the rapture of the church, that the Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan, and he's going to try to substitute himself and insert himself into the place of God. And he's going to try to declare that he is the way of salvation, and ultimately so that Satan, the unholy Trinity, might be worshipped and he might be received as the Christ. The Antichrist might be received as the Christ. And so these have clear implications, and the world continues to head on a fast locomotive toward these end times events.
Another very important conversation that David and I had today on the broadcast. It's going to be posted on my website, prophecytoday.com. You'll be able to re-listen to it if you'd like to. You may want to after some of the things that you could not quickly write down or remember. But tell a friend about this conversation as well. Tell them to go to prophecytoday.com, PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network, and hear our conversation. David, thank you so much, and we'll talk again next week, buddy.
Thanks, Jerry.